Psalm 23, it is written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Good morning, family. Good to be here with you that we might worship our Lord together. Of the 150 Psalms, it is the 23rd that is the most readily recognized and most often memorized. And of all the phrases and verses of the Bible, except for perhaps John 3:16, the first line of the 23rd is perhaps the most quoted, "The Lord is my shepherd." As I'm apt to do, and so as to whet our appetites, I would like to quote others concerning the 23rd. The great Reformed Baptist preacher, known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrote of the 23rd Psalm, saying, "It is the pearl of the Psalms." He also wrote, "It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, that is this divine ode among the Psalms. For it has been sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping, and has bidden him hope for the morning of joy." Another 19th century preacher, the Scotsman Alexander McLaren, said that the world could spare many a large book better than this sunny little psalm. It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. And I'll move up 100 years, moving to the 20th century. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "Millions of people have memorized this psalm, even those who have learned few other scripture portions. Ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials, suffering illnesses, and even dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they have uttered in this life." This beloved psalm lies before us today, and what a privilege it is for us to study this precious and heavenly word. The 23rd is a short psalm, only 6 verses, but how immensely sublime these 6 verses are. My outline is as follows: Roman numeral 1, "The Lord is my shepherd," from verse 1. And then we come to A, from verses 2 through 4, "My shepherd so cares for me that he leads me to green pastures." And then verses 5 and 6, that's B, "My father so loves me that he brings me into his house." Even though the dangers of this fallen world surround us, we lack nothing, for the Lord is our shepherd. For his own name's sake, he so loves and cares for you that he leads you to green pastures and brings you into his house. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord. Think of who he is. This is Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am who I am. He is our shepherd. God is a self-existent one. He does not depend upon anyone or anything else for his existence. He draws life for no other, for he self-exists and does so eternally without beginning and without end. He is self-sufficient and has no need. He needs no knowledge or wisdom, for he is omniscient. He is complete in himself. He needs no external strength, for he is omnipotent. He does whatever he pleases, and he answers to no one. He is not in need of the fellowship of man, nor in need of the praise of men. He needs no one to serve him, but this God, the great I am, has stooped down to be our shepherd. Humanists would say, "Oh, we deserve it." But Christians who understand the nature of God would say, "He has stooped down to care for me." And being our shepherd, the great I am has humbled himself. We need to have no misgivings concerning the work of a shepherd. In Israel and other ancient societies, shepherding was reserved for the lowest workers. Sheep are not naturally intelligent, and that makes for a lot of work in shepherding. It was a work that required 24-hour on-the-job diligence. Caring for the sheep day and night was dirty, and it was labor-intensive. One had to watch over the sheep as a whole while watching for those individual sheep that were prone to wander. It was the shepherds who would guide them to safety and to provide for them while protecting them from natural dangers and from threat of thieves and other carnivorous beasts. The work of the shepherd was not really desirable. If a shepherd needed, if a shepherd was needed, the job was usually given to a slave or a foreigner or to the youngest son, such as David, the little shepherd boy. You will recall that in our study of Joseph, that the Egyptians detested sheep herders. Remember that? They looked down on them. Shepherding was reserved for the lowly. At the same time, this is really interesting. We need to understand that though the position of shepherd was lowly, in order for the shepherd to be a good shepherd, he had to genuinely, lovingly care for the sheep. He could not resent it. He could not resent being the low man on the totem pole. And this sincere care had to be given according to the need of the sheep and not the whim of the shepherd. What the sheep need, and that without considering a consideration of the need or the concern of the shepherd. In other words, the shepherd had to have a shepherd's heart, or else he was a mere hireling under whose care the sheep would not prosper. A true shepherd, in the truest sense, had to be a servant leader. In describing the relationship the Lord God has with the people, David employs the vivid analogy of a shepherd and a sheep. As Spurgeon wrote, "What condescension is this that the infinite Lord assumes toward his people the office and character of a shepherd? The Lord himself stoops down to take on the task that no one else would want. Everybody else would give up on us. He humbles himself to care for us both day and night without rest, without convenience to himself. Not to serve any need of his, he has no need, but to serve us in our need. He is not a hireling, but he's the one who stepped up to the plate, who volunteered, who finds it his great joy to serve a messy, bumbling, helpless people. God is love. And the Lord is my shepherd." The title shepherd is found 5 times throughout the Psalms, except for here, when the title refers to the Lord, it speaks of God being the shepherd of his people, of the group of people, of his people Israel. But here David emphasizes that personal nature, that the Lord is my shepherd. And as we can read it, we can rightly read it for ourselves, saying it truly, that the Lord is my shepherd. He's my personal shepherd. Though the Lord may have thousands of sheep, he is so great, he is so vast, he is so omniscient, so omnipotent, so individually personal, that each one of us can claim him, saying, "The Lord is my very own shepherd." Our Father, who is in heaven, cares for you as the individual you are. He sees the church as a whole, yes, he does, but he also sees the individuals of the church. You can say, church, with enthusiasm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But then we have to ask this question: how did you and I become his sheep? How did that happen? Well, we know he chose us. He set his love on us. As Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," John 15:16. The Lord is my shepherd on account that he chose me as a sheep. He chose to be my shepherd. Think of this. We were like sheep. Each one, we were going our own way. We weren't going toward God. We were going from God. We weren't embracing God. We were enemies of God. We were lost in our sin. Left to ourselves, how would we have ever come to God? One may say, "Well, I heard the Lord calling me, and I believed and began to follow after him." Yes, that's true. And who gave you ears to hear his voice? And who gave you the faith to believe? Don't you know that many are called, but few are chosen? We are his sheep on account of his choice of us, O church, give praises to the Lord, for by his choice of you, the Lord is your shepherd, and you can claim him as your own. The Lord is my shepherd. You are the sheep of his pasture by his choice of you. Now think of this, the benefit of him choosing you out. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because it is the Lord who has set his love on us, we shall not want. I will not lack anything. Of course, sheep by themselves are totally needy. They don't do well by themselves. They won't last long. They lack everything. They have no claws or sharp teeth to defend themselves. They have no prowess. They are defenseless, helpless, and cannot care for themselves. They really are at the mercy of someone greater than them to care for them. But if their shepherd is the good shepherd, then all their needs will be met. As the following verses will illustrate, they will lack for nothing. They won't be in want of any good necessity. Church, think of this in regard to the Lord caring for you as his own sheep. The Lord, who is our shepherd, arrays the lilies of the field which are here today and gone tomorrow. Does he know how to clothe you? Indeed, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like the grass of the field. Yes, your shepherd knows how to clothe you. You lack nothing. Consider the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. They don't store their food in barns, yet your shepherd feeds them. And how much more valuable are you to your heavenly shepherd than are the birds of the air? You are the shepherd's precious little lamb, and he knows how to feed you. You are under his care, and you lack nothing. What then? If he supplies all your needs according to his riches and glory, why then? Why then do we worry? Jesus said, Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very heads of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. As the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing for your well-being. I mean to tell you, church, if your shepherd did not so much as spare his only perfect, spotless lamb for you, what good thing then will he withhold? Where will he leave you lacking? He will not leave you, and he will not leave you in want. Now, come listen as David expresses some of the ways in which the Lord, our shepherd, cares for us, supplying our need. A, the shepherd so cares for me that he leads me to green pastures, verses 2 through 4. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art worth with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you see how your heavenly shepherd so cares for you? He makes you to lie down in green pastures. This is worded precisely, as we are told that it is not easy to get the sheep to lie down. The late Philip Keller, who wrote the book The Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, he was a shepherd who became a pastor, and he wrote this wonderful book. If you haven't read it, it's worth reading. It's an easy read, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. He explains that conditions have to be just right for the sheep to be willing to lie down. Of course, we can understand some of these conditions. The sheep must feel free from fear. They can't be afraid, or else they're not going to lie down. The sheep must have ample room to lie down so that they're not too crowded. If they get too crowded, they start to rub and get against each other, and that bothers them. They will not rest. It's kind of like trying to have your grandchildren over and laying down with them, and they turn sideways and start kicking you. You're not going to get any rest. They need to be free from flies and parasites. We know what that's like. You ever been trying to go to sleep and there's a fly or a gnat buzzing around your head? And of course, they must be well fed. Only the shepherd can make sure all these conditions are met, and only the good shepherd will make sure the conditions are met. By meeting these conditions, he makes the sheep to lie down, and not just anywhere, but to lie down in green pastures. In the arid land of Israel, green pastures are not really so plentiful. The shepherd had to know where the green pastures were, and of course, each shepherd wanted the greenest of the pastures for their sheep. He had to bring the sheep to the green pastures to graze, and then, being filled with rich fodder, feeling safe with the shepherd, having taken care of the pests and the parasites, not being too crowded, then they could lay down to rest. The Lord, caring for our needs, makes us to lie down in green pastures. He makes everything just right for us. I'll explain that a bit more in a moment. But then he also leads us to quiet waters. And after a good meal, munching on the green pastures, and after a good rest, the sheep then must have water. After making us to lie down in his green pastures, he leads us beside still waters. He leads us. This is a key word. He leads us. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't stand behind us and yell at us to go. But he leads us. He does not push us. But as he goes before us, with the sound of his voice, he calls. And his sheep know his voice, and they follow where he leads. He who makes us to lie down in green pastures leads us beside still waters. The waters must be still, or else, for fear of danger, they will not drink. Well, sheep can swim if their wool is laden with water and the water is swift, then they are easily swept away and drown. For the sheep to do well, they need to drink a lot of water over a period of time. They can't just come get a drink, a glass of water like us, and then go off. They need to rest and relax and drink the water. They need to be led not simply to still waters, but beside still waters. As they relaxed in the green pastures, they need to relax next to the waters. They need to go there, partake in a relaxed, unhurried state. Fast-moving water, of course, does not afford that luxury. It makes the sheep anxious. So a good shepherd then would survey the water sources. And if the best source of water was a fast-moving stream, no problem. He would study the stream, the flow, and then he would place rocks and boulders and would dam up a place where the waters would be stilled. A good shepherd and care for his sheep would form many such tranquil pools of water. This is a picture of our Lord Jesus shepherding us, caring for us by taking us to green pastures and leading us beside still waters. The picture is one of perfect serenity, of calm, of fullness, and delight. Beloved, it pictures a beautiful, loving, tender, caring relationship between the superior being and the lesser being. It is not a strained relationship, but a merciful relationship, where the lesser has every need lovingly supplied by the superior, where the superior tenderly cares for the inferior, where the one who has it all takes care of the one who has nothing. The scripture says that the shepherd makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside quiet waters. On this side of the cross, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the good and perfect shepherd, as Pastor Terry read. All the work of our salvation has been accomplished by him. As he chose us, he called us to himself. And having granted us ears to hear, we heard his voice. And having granted us faith to believe, we came into his fold. Our relationship with the good shepherd is one of mercy and grace, of peace and joy, all on his side toward us. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to me, and I'm going to drive you here and there, and I'm going to put you on a guilt trip." He said, "I will give you rest." How many Christians in their life don't have any rest? Troubles everywhere. No peace. Beloved, I tell you, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest." He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And Jesus said, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, I tell you, come to Jesus. Why? Because he is the green pasture. He is the still and living water. And Jesus said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. As you read the commentators, there's a lot of speculation about what the green fields are and what the living waters are and the still waters are. And there's a lot of applications that can be made. But I want to tell you, the green pasture is Jesus himself. You find your rest and fulfillment in him. The still water is Jesus himself. He is the living water. Come to Jesus and find all of this rest. Oh, I tell you, what a good shepherd we have in Jesus. If we will come to him, if we will hear his voice, if we will follow him, he will make us to lie down in the greenest of pastures. We will have fullness in him, for he is the bread of life. And we will have perfect rest in him, for he is our Sabbath's rest. And he will lead us beside the stillest waters, for he is the living water. Partake of Jesus. What a Savior. What a glorious shepherd he is. How kind and caring is Jesus our Lord. And the Lord, he restores our soul. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. Willem van Gemeren explains that the word soul is not here the spiritual dimension of humankind, but denotes the same as me, repeated twice in verse 2, i.e., he restores me. He restores my soul. He restores me. Our shepherd, in caring for us as he does so perfectly, making us to lie down in green pastures, leading us beside still waters, he infuses new life into us. He fills our days full of life. He makes our life abundant and worth living. What were you? What were you before the Lord took you in as his sheep? Were we wolves? Were we lambs ready to be taken by wolves? What did we have but dread and fear, searching, wandering? Before Christ, we didn't have green pastures. We didn't have still waters. But look, having come to faith in Christ, old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, church, we have the newness of life. We have a newness of purpose. We have a newness of well-being. We have a newness of hope. Before, we were the children of wrath, but now we are sheep in his pasture, under his care. He restores my soul. Spurgeon wrote, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. His ministers could not do it if he did not do it. His word would not avail by itself. He restoreth my soul. In our world, there are many who are trying to add to their life. They're trying to add days to their life and life to their days. Do this, you'll live longer. Do this, you'll live happier. They want to live longer. They want to feel better. They want to have more energy. Amen, I want that. But what has all this brought to our world? Tell me. What has it brought to our world? Are we happier? Is there more peace? Is there more contentment? The problem is that people need their soul restored. That's the issue. And there is only one who can restore the soul, and that is the Good Shepherd. In Matthew 9:36, we read of Jesus. Upon seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Beloved, are you downcast today? Has the coronavirus got you overcome with worry? They're saying a new round's coming around. Dr. Fauci came out last week and said we're going to be facing this till the end of 2021. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Has the politics of our nation got your mind churning? Oh, what if this one gets elected? What if that one gets elected? Oh no. Has the turmoil of our society got your heart melting like wax? Beloved, let me tell you, in the midst of the coronavirus, in the midst of the politics, in the midst of the turmoil, the Lord is your shepherd, and in the midst of it all, He restores your soul. Why be downcast over these things when you have the eternal God? Why be distressed as sheep without a shepherd? You have Jesus. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Follow Him. He restores your soul. Are you worried about that there might be dark days ahead? Well, that may be. Dark days may be ahead. Maybe so. I don't know. But, beloved, you're of the light. The darker the day, the brighter you shine. Did you know that the dark days are the days of opportunity? When you can shine brightly to your neighbor and in your society and in the workplace? As the Lord restores your soul, let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As the good shepherd restores your soul, adding much life to your days, be ready then to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that is in you. We don't fear the darkness because we are of the light. Let me go a step further. For perhaps you do not have the Lord as your shepherd. I think when we come to church, we may assume too much and assume everybody's right with the Lord. Perhaps you don't have the Lord as your shepherd. Perhaps you have not come into the fold of God. Examine your life. See if you are of the faith. What has sin and going your own way gotten you? Has sin taken you to greener pastures? Has sin led you beside still waters? Has sin added life to your day? Or as you have followed the path of self and sin, have your pastures become parched and dry and unsatisfying? And isn't it crazy how we get involved in sin and then we think if we just sin a little bit more, that'll satisfy us? And it makes it worse. And then we think, but if I just sin a little bit more, that will satisfy us. And then it gets worse. And we keep on that path of insanity. I ask you today, do you have love, joy, and peace? Do you have green pastures? Do you have living water? Or do you have distress, heartache, and ruin? Come to Jesus now. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. We often talk about the invitation of Christ to come to Christ, but let me tell you, it is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It is a command. You are commanded to come and follow after Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And I tell you, as the Word of God says, He will restore you to new life. He will restore what the worm of sin has eaten. He will give you purpose and meaning in life. As your very own personal shepherd, He will cause you to lie down and have rest in His green pastures. He will lead you beside the still waters. He will satisfy you. He will restore your soul. Rather than journeying through life, traveling paths of sinfulness, He will guide you in the paths of righteousness. He will put you on the right path. He will direct your steps. He will guide you away from the pitfalls of sin and that terrible destruction of going your own way. The good shepherd guides his sheep on the right paths. While we are prone to wander, the good shepherd will not let us wander too far. He will leave the 99 who are safe in the fold to go and find the one that is lost and to bring them back. Are you one of the lost sheep? He's pursuing you right now. Let him pick you up. Let him put you on his shoulders and carry you back to the fold. Now we come to perhaps one of the most neglected phrases of the 23rd Psalm, but how big and powerful it is. In fact, I would tell you that if you have memorized the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd," then just as importantly, memorize this little four-word phrase, "For his name's sake." For his name's sake. I tell you, I hope I can express what I feel and what I know. So very precious are these words. It is for his name's sake that he is our shepherd. It is for his name's sake that he makes us to lie down in green pastures. It is for his name's sake that he leads us beside still waters. It is for his name's sake that he restores our soul. It is for his name's sake that he guides us in paths of righteousness. And church, we should be thrilled for this. The thought here, as much as we learned when we studied Ephesians 1 in April and May of 2019, there you will recall the scripture says, verse 5, "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." Why did he predestine us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ? Why, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace? And verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Why have we obtained an inheritance in him? Why did he predestine us according to his purpose? Why? So we should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 13, "You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." The reason for which the Lord is our shepherd, by which he so cares for us, is for his name's sake, for the praise of his glory, that his holy name would be magnified and glorified. He so cares for you, he so loves you, for the fame and honor of his name, that he will be known as the good shepherd he is. As I said, how glad I am for this. I'm perfectly thrilled. To me, this is the most securing statement of all of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd" is a wonderful statement, but this is the securing statement. It's for his name's sake. The Lord is not my shepherd because I'm a cute, cuddly sheep. And all the church said, amen. Thank you. If that were the cause for which he shepherded me, then I would have no hope of him shepherding me. The Lord is not my shepherd because I'm good sheep. And all the church said, amen. If that were the case, that he only shepherded good sheep, then woe is me and woe is you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For what cause is the Lord my shepherd? For his name's sake. Why did the good shepherd choose you and me to be the sheep of his pasture? Why did he grant us the faith to believe so that when the voice of Christ called, we believed for his name's sake? By choosing to save such a wretch as me and you, the Lord's name is magnified. By this shepherd calling broken down, smelly, sinful sheep like me and you, and to follow him, he is known then to be the God of grace and mercy and compassion. And how great is his grace, how great is his mercy, and how great is his compassion? Well, it's so great that he chooses people like you and me to be his sheep. Look how gracious, merciful and compassionate is. He saved us and brought us into his fold. What can we do? Shall we congratulate ourselves? No. All we can do is fall on our face before God and praise his holy name. And it is for this cause which he saved us and now shepherds us so very, very extravagantly. Do you know why God treats you so well? For the praise of the glory of his grace. Just show how benevolent he is. Here's the reality of the saving grace of God toward us whom he chose to shepherd. As Romans 9, 15 through 16 states, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Well, why, Lord? Why this one and not that one? And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Our being the sheep of the good shepherd does not depend upon us as if we willed it. Well, I want to be one of his sheep. But that doesn't make me one of his sheep. Him drawing me to himself makes me one of his sheep. Our being the sheep of the good shepherd does not depend upon us as if we can put forth great effort to earn and attain it. If we could earn and attain it, there would be no need for grace. And if there were no need for grace, there would be no need for Christ. I can earn it. I can attain it. No, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on the God who has mercy on us. Beloved, it depends upon the good shepherd, our Lord and God, who has had mercy on us. Why? Why did he save us by grace through faith? For the glory of his own name. If ever there were an unlikely candidate to be taken in by the good shepherd as a sheep upon whom he would so love and care for, it's me. I'm the unlikely candidate. Why has he taken me in? Why has he taken you in? So the world will know that he is the Lord, and that he is all gracious, all loving, all merciful, all kind, all benevolent. He is a superior Lord who alone is the good shepherd. He cares for us perfectly. The Lord is our shepherd for his name's sake. Oh, that is the security. That's the anchor of this thing. It's for his own name. So let us magnify the name of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. With the Lord as our shepherd, we can then truly confess him with the psalmist saying, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The psalmist has turned from speaking about the Lord as his good shepherd to directly addressing the Lord as his good shepherd. First of all, let me say this. The valley of the shadow of death is not a destination, but it is that which is passed through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the land, there are many valleys and ravines. If you've been to Israel and been on a tour, they've taken you from Jerusalem down toward the Dead Sea and over toward Masada. And on your way, they stop the bus. And there's a deep valley going down there. And they say, look, the valley of the shadow of death. Deep valleys, deep ravines. As the sun sets, they cast long, dark shadows in the places. Perhaps predators lie in wait. Perhaps thieves wait to steal a sheep or two. Perhaps the path is dark and therefore the footing seems unsure. But let me tell you, here is comfort. The shepherd is with his sheep. They have no worries. There is nothing to fear. He is watching over them. And as they look to him, as they listen to his voice, as they follow him, they are assured and comforted. They are safe. It's much as the children, when the children were at home, now they've all grown up and we got 10 grandchildren. We might be lying down and sleeping in the dark, and out from the other room in the middle of the night, a child gets worried and says, Mommy, Daddy. Yes? Nothing. Do you need something? No, I'm fine. Just to know their father or mother's near is enough. Beloved, Just to know our shepherd is with us is enough. This is enough. Never alone. Never alone. Perhaps others will abandon us. Perhaps all will abandon us, but not our Heavenly Father, for He is our shepherd. And Christ, what about Christ? He lays down His life for the sheep. He never leaves nor forsakes us. We fear not evil, for He is with us. And He has all the tools at His disposal to protect us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was mostly a defensive weapon by which the shepherd would protect the sheep. I have read that the rod was a short, perhaps 2 foot long, short, heavy stick or a club of sorts. The shepherd would have been skilled in using the rod to protect his sheep. He knew how to throw it. He knew how to wield it. He knew how to swing it. He knew how to use it in many ways. And the staff was the shepherd's crook, which we can easily picture. He could use that as a weapon, but that was more to guide the sheep. And then, of course, if a sheep got caught in the thicket or fell into a ravine or crevice, he could use the crook and pull the sheep out. The rod and staff were the main tools of shepherding. With these tools in hand, the shepherd could work in any situation in which he found his sheep in danger. Whether they were in danger or had wandered off, gotten stuck, or simply needed to know their shepherd was ready to help them, the rod and the staff were a comfort to the sheep. They understood them to be tools for their good and their safety. The Lord is ever prepared to keep you from all evil and to rescue from every trial and every tribulation. You do not escape His sight. Now let me take a moment to address physical death. For those of us who are in Christ, death is nothing more than a dark shadow. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones." Now there's many sermons to be preached here, and I can only get out one sermon. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. What does that say to us immediately? That when His people are dying, they are in His sight. And He holds them dear. Reading selected verses from 1 Corinthians 15:50 and on. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So in other words, this flesh and blood of mine is not going to inherit the imperishable. It's got to go the way to the grave. If I've got to give this up to get a new body, done. I'm willing. I can tell you right now, this is going the way of the grave. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Now listen to how many times He says this to drive the point home. "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How does Jesus give us the victory? He kept the law perfectly, and He died on the cross, the atoning sacrifice, and therefore His righteousness, where He kept the law perfectly, is attributed to us. And so, death is swallowed up in victory. For those of us who are in Christ, who have been forgiven and washed by the redeeming blood of Christ, who have believed in Him and are credited with His righteousness, death is but a shadow. It is but a shadow that opens to the brightest of days. Have you ever been in a place where it was dark or you were in a shadow and then you stepped out into the sunshine and you couldn't hardly see? Beloved, we can't begin to imagine the darkness of the shadow of death and the brightness of that new day that will open to us. There will be that eternal day. When we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, there will be that eternal day that opens up, and there will be no night, for the Lord Himself is the light of that great city. Yes, we admit death is a dark shadow. But let me tell you, death is a shadow and not the end destination. For us, death has no victory. For us, death has no sting. Let's talk about that shadow. I can tell you that I've been bitten by a dog, and it hurt. Anybody here been bitten by a dog? Did it feel good? No. I got bit by a dog. I was small. I was a young boy. I was singing to the dog, and the dog reached up and bit me on the lip. That's the truth. I've been bitten by a dog. But I want to tell you, I had never been bitten by the shadow of a dog. Now, if we were out in the forest and a tree were to fall on us, it would hurt and might cause a serious injury. But I want to ask you, how many trees have you sat under its shade? And did it ever hurt you? Never. Death, its shadow may fall over you, but the Lord himself, your eternal and holy shepherd, will be with you, and the shadow will pass, and everlasting life will open before you. Alexander McLaren said, "Death is but a passage. It is not the house. It's only a vestibule." Amen. You'll pass through the valley. The Lord will be with you, and the heavens will open before you. Therefore, we can say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, point B. My Father so loves me that he brings me into his house. Verses 5 and 6. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, how the scene has changed. After taking us to green pastures and leading us beside still waters, after restoring our soul and guiding us in paths of righteousness, after taking us through the valley of the shadow of death, now we come into the house of the Lord. The scene has changed. Some of the commentators will say that the Lord has gone from the good shepherd of the field to the good host of the house. That's acceptable. They say that the Lord is our good shepherd as we are his sheep, and the Lord is our good host as we are guests in his house. While that would be satisfactory, I think it is greater than that. Cared for us like a good shepherd cares for his sheep. That's only an illustration. It's a great and marvelous illustration, but nevertheless, only an illustration of his tender care for us as needy lesser beings. But in these verses, God does not hold us as sheep. He doesn't bring the sheep into his house and sit them at his table. But in bringing us into his house, he counts us as his own kind. Not as sheep, but as his children. Not as the sheep of his pasture, but here as children at his table. And I want you to try to consider this. Consider. Don't get scared by that. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Consider the life of David, and we might gain some insight here. He was a shepherd out in the field, true? That's why he knows so much about shepherding. But then the Lord exalted him, and he was lifted to king. He went from the field to the king's table, from the field to the king's house, from lowly shepherd boy to the anointed of God. The Lord cares for us like a good shepherd cares for his sheep, but let me tell you how he loves us. He loves us as his own. He is more than a good host. Oh, he's a good host, but he's more than a good host. He is our heavenly Father, and we are the anointed children of God. I am no guest in my Father's house. No, sir. I belong there because it is my Father's house. And I am not there as a guest to spend a night or two, but to dwell in my Father's house forever. Beloved, as far as I'm concerned, and you can view this however you want, but as far as I'm concerned, in this 23rd, my Lord has gone from shepherd to father, and that can only mean I've gone from sheep to child. So now, listen to how our Father treats his children. He continually prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. David was one who had many enemies. You know, he didn't have a lot of enemies when he was a shepherd boy. Oh, he had to fight the bear and the lion. but not a lot of enemies. There weren't nations fighting against him. But then when the Lord anointed him and brought him up to be the king, then the nations were against him. But God so blessed and cared for David that all his enemies could do was look on with jealousy. While the father feeds his children, all their enemies can do is stand outside the gate looking on with drooling jealousies. He elevates us for his name's sake to show his enemies that he is God, and to show his enemies how good he is to his own, and to teach his enemies to repent and trust in him. I'm sorry, but the Lord has his children, and then there are those who are his enemies. As one of his children, what shall I do? Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to belly up at his table that he prepared for me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drink the cup of salvation, enjoy every last drop of that cup and every morsel of that meal. Why does God prepare for us a banquet table in the presence of our enemies? For his name's sake, so all who rejected him, who are the enemies of the children, will know that he is God and that he is the father of his elect, and he treats his people good. He does not prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies so we can be fat and sassy. Although we're pretty fat and sassy. But for the glory of his own name, I tell you, it's good to be adopted into the household of God. And he adopted us for his name's sake. Enjoy your salvation. He anoints our head with oil. We are his children, the children of his choosing. He has anointed us for his good pleasure. And for his name's sake, our cups run over. He's not frugal with his blessings, but he pours out blessing upon blessing, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, beyond what we could have ever imagined, and even beyond what we can contain. Oh, the Lord is generous in prospering us. He's generous in giving us joy. He fills us full and keeps pouring it on. How he blesses his children with an abundance of mercy and grace. How he loves all he brings into his house. His grace is greater than all our sin. His benevolence is greater than all our need. His love is greater than our capacity to receive. Church, I tell you, belly up to his table. Drink the cup of salvation. And don't worry, the cup is never going to run dry. It is full and running over. You will never consume it all. In fact, it will take all eternity for you to experience his blessings. Therefore, because he prepares a table for us, and because he anoints us with oil, and because our cup runs over, let me tell you that as his child, his goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life. God does not neglect his children. Christ does not forsake his wife. What has God planned for us except our good and our welfare? It is sure as the Heavenly Father is, as surely as he lives forever, his goodness and loving kindness will attend to us all the days of our life. Whether we are in green fields lying down or beside the still waters, whether we're going through some shadow of the valley of death, our Heavenly Father's goodness and loving kindness is following us. These two graces do not lag behind. They do not run out ahead of us, but they stick to us like wool on a sheep. They're right there. Wherever you are, the goodness and loving kindness of God is there. If you are awake or sleeping, the goodness and kindness of God is with you. If you are being born into this world or you're leaving it in death, God's goodness and kindness attends to you. And beloved, doubt it not, because of his choice of you and because of his choice of me, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No enemy will take us out of the Father's hand. He who raised Christ from the dead and lifted him to his right hand knows how to bring you home forever and ever. Once you have become a child of God, once you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, nothing can take you out of your Father's hand. Nothing will separate you from the Father's love. Whomever the Father gives his Son Jesus, they come to Jesus. And whoever comes to Jesus, he will not cast out. And he will not lose one, but he will raise every one of them up on that day. He will raise you up on that day, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord is your shepherd. and he is your father, and you're going to dwell in this house forever, let me tell you, Jesus secured it. The Holy Spirit has sealed you for it, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord. And beloved, this is the word of the Lord. In closing, I will only say this. If the Lord is your shepherd, then be content. Don't want. Is the Lord your shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd. Hear his voice and come to him. Entrance into the Father's eternal house is through faith in Jesus. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. Come to believe in him, and you will know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care, and you will know the blessedness of the Father's love. Would you please bow your heads with me? O Lord, you are our shepherd, and we are the sheep of your fold, and we thank you, Lord, that you brought us in. It is by your grace that we have been saved. It is by the gift of faith that you have given us that we have believed upon the Son. And so it is not of our will. It is not of our works. We cannot boast. It is all to the praise of the glory of your grace. We thank you then, Lord, for your green pastures and calm waters. Thank you for restoring our soul and leading us in the paths of righteousness. And Lord, we thank you that you do these things for the sake of your own name. How secured we are in your reason. We are not saved because we are good, but because you are. We are not saved because we're loving, but because you are. We're not saved because we're holy, but Lord, you alone are holy. We give you the praise. And we thank you that no evil will befall us. For though this world looks dark and dangerous, you go with us as you lead us through the valley of death. Your rod and your staff are a comfort to us. Lord, in your goodness and your loving kindness accompanying us. Lord, it is unimaginable, and we would not believe it if you did not grant us the faith to believe that you bring us into your own house. We who were lost sinners, you call us sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of the living God. Oh, how you love us. What can we do, Lord, then, but enjoy the salvation you granted us in Jesus? Teach us, Lord, to sit at your table and partake of your goodness. Teach us to rest in the green pastures and beside the still waters. Teach us to enjoy the anointing and the overflowing of our cup. Let us remember to constantly rejoice that your goodness and mercy follow us all of the days of our lives. And let us recount moment by moment that we will dwell in your house forever and ever. Oh, what great hope we have. This life is just a little while. Then there is the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, but the bright day that awaits on the other side. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way through Jesus Christ, that through faith in him we are the sheep of your pasture and children at your table. We bless your name forever, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.